Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
Hey, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Give a hand to all the mamas in this room. Love you guys. So we wouldn't be here without you, literally. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. And if you want to follow along with us, you can do that on the Bible app. If you don't have the app, then you can scan this QR code and it will take you there. Don't just do it for this morning. Do it for your life. There's so much amazing stuff that's on that app, stuff where you can follow along with people. You can become friends with people. You can develop a network. And you guys, when you do plans together, it gives you a sense of accountability. There's a place where you can take notes and you guys can see what God's giving each one of you. If you're watching us online, welcome. So glad that you guys are here and super glad that you guys are here again. Happy Mama's Day. This is one of the days that we're dedicating 1 million babies next service. It's like everybody in Green Bay had a baby just in time for the season. And so mamas, we love you, honor you, value you, cherish you. And so I wanted to do two things. First is I wanted to find out who was the oldest mama in this room. And so if you're a mom and you're over 60, raise your hand if you're over 60. This is like an auction and I am giving something away, so you better raise your hands. Hope you wore deodorant today. If you're a mom over 60, raise your hands. Over 65, keep your hands up. If you're not, put your hands down. Don't go to hell over a gift card. If you're here and you're over 70, keep your hand up. Over 70 and your mama. How about 75? Anybody 75 and up in here? Holy moly. How about 80? Anybody 80 and up in this room? How many? There's two? Okay. If there wasn't more than two, then we'd have you wrestle. But how about 85? Anybody over 85? Still? Anybody with their hand up? I can't see because my eyes are 85. So listen, is that it? Just the one? Give a huge hand to being 85. You're a miracle. You survived your kids for 85 years in Jesus' name. So here's what I want you to do at the end of the service. You or a representative of your choice, I want you to go to the Welcome Center and I want you to give us your contact information because I just thought to do this morning. So I was kind of prepared, but not really prepared. So I want you to go to the Welcome Center, give him your contact information, and we're going to get you a $250 gift card to wherever it is that you want to use it to. And the reason why I say wherever it is that you want to use it to is I'm not allowed to tell you what to do at your age. And so we love you and we're super grateful. Plus my mom would slap me up if I tried to do that. And so here's the second one. I wonder who has the most kids, but not like spread out. I'm talking about who has the most kids at the crib. Like who has the most kids at home? Do we have anybody who has more? And dads, don't put your hand up. Moms, if you're over, they're like, are we getting a Cabela's gift card? No, that's in June. If you're here and you got more than three kids at home, raise your hand. How about four or more? Keep your hand up. Anybody with five or more? Keep your hand up. I feel like I'm at the Barrett Jackson auction. How about six? Anybody got six kids or more at the crib? We got two. Come on, somebody. UFC right now. The octagon. You guys have some aggression to take out, too. So any seven or more, the number of the Lord. Seven or more. Did anybody's hand go down? Come on, Jesus. Seven or more. Give a hand. In the words of Kit Kat, you deserve a break today. If I had seven kids, I'd come to church just to drop them off in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, when Pastor Sonny and I had two, when we lived in Texas, we would go to church on Wednesday night and we would drop our kids off and we would go do our own thing. And then we'd come pick them back up. I was like, what? We pay our tithes, watch our kids for free. And so anyway, free childcare in Jesus' name. Ours is better than that. Theirs wasn't. But anyway, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Welcome Center and give your contact information. And we're going to get you a $250 spa day because somebody with seven kids needs somebody to grind their heels down in Jesus' name. We know that. All you've been doing is running after kids. And so anyway, I was thinking about goals this week, goals. When I was young, I had lots of goals, and some of them were crazy, ridiculous goals. I wanted to make it to the NFL. That was a goal. I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 40. I had a list of cars that I wanted to own. I've been a car guy my whole life. You can't be around the Motor City, Detroit, and not be a car guy. And so I had a list of cars that I wanted. I wanted an 82 Porsche 911 with the, show them the picture. Where's it at? Somebody put the picture up in Jesus' name. There you go. Woo! Come on, somebody. With the widened back end and the whale tail, it was the me of cars. Somebody say amen. People like, nobody got that one. Anyway, it's a 82 Porsche 911. That one went over like my GPA. I wanted a 63 Lincoln Continental with the suicide doors, and I wanted that mug mobbed. Ooh, I wanted that mug mobbed out. Detroit created that look in that saying, by the way, with the black wheels and you chrome delete it. My friend Adam started a whole company called Mob Steel. He was the first person ever to put black wheels on a black car. I wanted a 67 Shelby GT500 Mustang. Woo! Come on, Jesus. That's the Gone in 60 Seconds car. That's not the John Wick car. That's a 69 Mach 1. Still a sick car, but not as cool as that. I wanted a 70 Chevelle SS, a silver with the black racing stripes. Man, you drive that car, people will get out of your way and they'll pay for your gas. I wanted a 66 Corvette Stingray convertible. Come on now. Somebody just lift their hands. No, just explain. And I wanted that color, the powder blue, and with the pipes along the side that you burn your calves on every time you get out of the car. By the way, those pictures are my Mother's Day gift to all the men in this room. You're welcome. I'm just saying, when I was young, I had goals, lots of goals, crazy, ridiculous, audacious goals. But there was two problems to those goals. One is they were all about me. And two, I didn't have a plan to see those dreams become a reality. You know, a goal without a plan is just a fantasy. And so as I've gotten older, my goals have changed. First, they become more others-centered. And second, I've gotten better at coming up with a plan to see them come to life. I want to talk about that for a few minutes today in a message that we're calling The Goal. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for this day, for this room, for the worship that we had, for the breakthrough. God, it may not have started as a breakthrough, but God, you broke through. God, you broke through somebody's pain. You broke through somebody's heartache. You broke through somebody's trepidation. God, you broke through somebody's doubt today, and you're gonna do something in that broken heart that is now soil for seed to be sown in. And we declare that today in Jesus' name, amen. Goals. What goals do you have? There's not much more discouraging than having a goal but not being able to achieve it. The Bible talks about that in the Proverbs. King Solomon, regarded as the wisest man to ever live, he said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What's made your heart sick? Where's your hope been deferred? What goals have eluded you, discouraged you? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled, that's a tree of life. And so how do we keep our hearts from getting sick and see our dreams become fulfilled? How do we see our goals be met? I found the best way to do that is through something called reverse engineering. Reverse engineering is where you start at the end and then you work your way back. So in this instance, when we're talking about goals, we identify the goal, then we work backwards to see how best to get to the results that we're looking for. So let's think about it practically. What do you want your finances to be? Do you want to retire comfortably? Do you want to live relatively debt-free? Do you want to leave something for your kids? I think all of those are great goals, but how is it that you get there? Well, it won't happen by accident, and it won't happen overnight. And so because of that, you have to come up with a plan, because the Proverbs tells us where there is no plan, people perish. It's really not that hard of a destination. When you don't have a plan, it seems impossible. But it's really not that hard as it sounds. To reach any of those financial goals, you just have to spend less than you make, then put what's left over away. Because money's like Oreos. If you just leave it laying out in the open, it's going to get ate up. It's going to get consumed. And so if you're living above your means, stop. You don't need a new boat. You don't need a newer car. You don't need a designer bag or red bottom shoes. Listen, if you can afford those things, great. By all means, buy the nicest, most expensive car or the sickest boat you want. Carry whatever purse or wear whatever shoes your heart desires. But if you don't have the money, it doesn't fit your plan. It's not part of your goal. Here's another one. What do you want your relationships to be like? Do you want a better marriage? Do you want your kids to look up to you? Do you want your spouse or your kids to want to actually be around you? Then come up with a plan. Here's one possible plan. Stop making everything about you. Start prioritizing your family. Spend more time with them. Turn the TV off. Get off your iPhone or your iPad. Make your kids get off their phone or off their iPad. Ask them how their day went. Then listen. Look them in their eyes. I'm going to tell you a secret. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. So you can play in as many softball leagues as you want, play in every fantasy football league there is. You can be in every book club, serve on every committee, and go out with your girlfriends for wine all you want after you've invested into your family. Go ahead, somebody. That's somebody who's doing it. Clapping, by the way. People ain't doing that. It's mad right now. I'm just saying. The people that are doing it are like, yeah. And the husband looked at the wife and said, see, told you. But here's the deal. If an opportunity to do something or go somewhere presents itself and you haven't already made the necessary investment into your family, it doesn't fit into your plan. It's not part of your goal. Now, listen, if you don't have those kind of financial or relational aspirations, throw what I just said out the window. But if you want healthy finances or relationships, it won't happen without first setting a goal and then coming up with a plan to meet that goal. Paul, the apostle, the guy who wrote what we've been studying these past few weeks in this letter that he called 1 Corinthians, he had lots of goals. He had ridiculous goals, audacious goals. I mean, Paul's big overarching goal was to ultimately change the world with the message of Jesus. But in our passage for today, he has a micro goal. You know, macro goals are filled with micro goals. Big goals are filled with little goals. Because if we only had big goals, we would feel like we'd never reached our goal. Because along the way, macro goals require micro goals. And so Paul had this micro goal, if you would, that was part of his big overarching goal. And so he said, though I'm free of obligation to anyone, I make myself a slave to everyone so that I can win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those without the law, I became like one without the law, though I'm not outside the law of God, I'm under the law of Jesus. I did that so that I could win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. And so I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to reverse engineer that this morning? Because Paul, he identifies his goal. He wants to share the blessings that he's gotten from the gospel, period. I wonder, what if that was our goal? If some of us, not all of us, but if some of us just made it our goal to share the blessings that we've gotten from the gospel, not just your money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about the change. I'm talking about the words. I'm talking about encouragement. I'm talking about positivity. What if you made it your goal to share joy every time somebody got around you? I don't know if you remember the big giant that was here 2 weeks ago named Bob, but Bob kind of looks like a retired WWF wrestler. I'm just saying, he's got the hair, he's got the size. Bob is joy. Pastor Dallas is joy. I've been knowing Pastor Dallas a long time, and I can honestly tell you, I can't think of a time that he infected me with negativity. He is the picture of joy. To the fact that my kids call him the pastor of fun. That's his title here. I don't know if you knew that. In fact, Bob is so full of joy, he can't keep it inside of him. He's like a Coke can that somebody dropped on the floor and didn't tell anyone. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I was in the middle. I was worshiping. First of all, he talked to me through the entire song set. And then it was like he wore out by the last song. And so I finally had an opportunity. Put my hands up. Next thing I know, I feel these giant arms wrap around me. And he just hugged me in the middle of worship. And tears coming down his face. He just said, I just love you. I love how you worship. I was like, will you stop? I'm trying to worship and you're wrecking the whole mood. And so it was great. Like, what if you disinfected people with the joy? Because the joy, the Bible says he will give us joy unspeakable and filled with glory. It says the joy of the Lord, it is our strength. And so for Paul to meet his goal of just wanting to share the blessings that he had gotten from the gospel, he determined that the plan was that he had to share that with as many people as possible. But what he realized was that he can't share it from his perspective. He had to share it from theirs. And so because of that, he became all things to all people so that by any means possible, he might save some. And let me just be clear. He didn't reduce himself to doing or even agreeing with what they were doing. What he did was he used his life experiences to relate to all those people. He was a Jew, so he could relate to the Jews. He had been under the law when he'd been a Pharisee, so he could relate to those who were under the law, religious leaders. He didn't have to be under the religious law because he was a Roman citizen, so he was able to relate to those who weren't under the law, which was anybody who wasn't Jewish. Finally, he became weak by walking away from his position of power in the Orthodox Church to share the message of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, so that he could relate to the weak. You know, every experience we've had in our lives can be leveraged for Jesus. Like I've had some really challenging experiences in my life, and they were really hard when I was going through them, but I've allowed God to weaponize those experiences against the enemy. And so now, I can relate to someone who's sitting in the Brown County Jail awaiting sentencing because I've been incarcerated. I can relate to someone who's struggling with addiction because I remember the days I did all I could to hide the track marks or to mask the smell of alcohol on my breath or on my skin. I can relate to someone who works a job that they hate because I've been there. I've worked so many jobs where I counted the minutes, where I just waited for the weekend, where all I had to look forward to were the times when I wasn't there. I can relate to professional athletes because I know what it feels like to be a public figure whose life is always under the microscope, that being recognized in public, that being verified or having a following on social media brings a whole different set of challenges. I can relate to an executive or a CEO because now God's blessed me to lead an organization that impacts thousands of lives and manage a multi-million dollar real estate portfolio. But I've also come to realize for God to weaponize those experiences, I had to realize that God neither allowed those experiences nor gave me those opportunities for me. He gave me those opportunities for you and for you and for you. He's given them so I could by all means become all things to all people so that I might win some. It's an interesting word. Some because honestly, more often than not, it's going to feel like it's not working. Do you know how many times I've been rejected? If you've ever been in sales, you understand the power of no. No, no can't be a no. No has to be a propulsion. No has to be a maybe. You have to live your life as a salesperson like Lloyd. So you're saying there's a chance. Sir, I'd like to present you with an incredible opportunity. No! slams the door. I will punch you in your face. I'll see you tomorrow. It's like in sales, you can't even have somebody. The word no cannot be a discouragement. It has to be an encouragement. You have to say, not today, but I'm probably going to need that sale more tomorrow. I'm probably going to need to meet my quota more next week. And so do you know how many times I've been rejected flat out? But generally, that was when I presented it from a perspective that wasn't relatable to them. You ever notice how people are separated by what we call the ivory tower? People on the bottom berate the people on the top, and people on the top try to belittle the people on the bottom. The same tower, it's just a different perspective. And whether you're on the top or whether you're on the bottom of said ivory tower, there are challenges that are presented to both. And so do you know how many people have shut me down or shot me down? There is not much more discouraging than having a goal but not being able to achieve it. And Satan knows that. So his greatest strategy is discouragement. Can we please stop discouraging people? Can you please stop discouraging your spouse? Can you please stop discouraging your kids? I know their goals are stupid. They may not hit that one, but somewhere along the way, they may get further than you ever thought they would because you breathe life into them. You breathe courage into them. I don't know if you know this, old people. That includes myself. When you start limping for no reason, you know you've become old people. I'm just saying. Some days I wake up and my knee was like, psych, you thought you was gonna walk today. I was like, what I ever did to you, all I ever did was have you. I let you live inside my skin. Why are you mad at me? Wake up, just be like, ooh. You ever see somebody look like they tore their hamstring, but they just are old? I'm just saying. So old people, I don't know if you know this, but this is the most challenging time anyone has ever lived in. That's my opinion. I think that there are challenges that we have never imagined in our wildest dreams. Do you know how courageous a young person has to get up to be to get up and just go to school every day and be underneath the nonsense that they're underneath? You know that we're living in a combination of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And both of those times, God destroyed both of those places. And so we have kids that are living inside of a combination of the two most destructive times humanity has ever known. And we expect them to come home with a good attitude and a good report card. Right, listen, if you don't do anything else for your kids, encourage them. Stop talking down to them. Kids, stop discouraging your parents. You know, you are the hardest generation there has ever been to raise. You are the most entitled, ridiculous, overspent, overspoiled. Parents take you every, man, stop tripping. You know what my parents did? They had me. They took me one day, opened the front door, said, good luck, sucker. Your parents are like getting you tutors and taking you to coaches and they care about you and they love you. It's hard being a parent to your generation because y'all think you created everything. You think you're the smartest, coolest, most industrious people the world has ever known. Can't drive a car. 19, ain't got no license. Order your food, somebody else brings it to you in a car. Man, DoorDash? Child, please. If you told me that if my parent let my credit card be, their credit card be on my app, I'd be way fatter than I am. I would have been in a food coma at all times. I'd have been on DoorDash talking about who can deliver Oreos the fastest. Like, I would have drowned inside of Oreo crumbs. And yet, some of you guys discourage your parents. Man, I hate you. I wish I never was born into this family. Got food on the table, roof over your head. Man, please. Can we please stop discouraging each other? Because when you do, you're doing Satan's job. When you discourage people, It stops them from becoming who they need to become to the people they need to become it for. And Paul talks about that a little bit in his second letter to the Corinthians. You know why I had to write two? Because they didn't get it the first time. And so Paul had to come back and he had to, it was like, why you let me on red? Like, why did you not listen? Parents, you ever feel like, here's my favorite bit. I like this more than cake. This is my favorite thing. When your kid comes home and says something to you that you've been saying to them. Hey, mom, Jimmy said, ha-ba-ba-ba-ba. You like, how many? I'm going to start talking through Jimmy. That's all I'm saying. It's like when a kid comes home. So Paul was like, hold on. Part two. So in the second letter, he says this. He says, the God of this age, that's Satan. This is the only place in the whole Bible that Satan is called the God of the age, incidentally. Paul says, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's one of the most discouraging lines that Paul writes in any of his letters. But then two verses later, he writes one of the most encouraging lines in all of his letters. He says, for God, who said, light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in the hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, do you know what happens between verses 4 and 6? I mean, other than 5, but what happens between one of the most discouraging and most encouraging lines that he ever writes? We do. Paul said, for we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He said, we serve and we speak, because the power of life and death is in the tongue. He said, the God of this age, Satan, the enemy, has blinded unbelievers from the light of the gospel. So we serve those unbelievers for Jesus' sake, because the God who said, let there be light, and there was, has caused that light to shine in us. You know, there's a direct correlation. There is a direct relationship between how creation happened and how conversion happens. There is a direct relationship between how the original creation happened and how what Paul called the new creation happens. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a parallel. Watch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was empty. It was void. It was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that that light was good, so he separated the light from the darkness. Here's the parallel. Before Jesus, you were empty. You were void. Your life was without form. But God spoke, and there was light in you. And God saw that the light that was in you was good, and so he separated you from the darkness, from your sin, and from your shame, and he made you a new creation. See, I wonder if the reason we're seeing so much darkness in our culture is because people aren't willing to open their mouths and say, let there be light. And in refusing to do that, we are disrupting God's ultimate goal, because scripture tells us what that is. He says, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that every person would come to, what's that word? Conversion. So he reverse engineered that, and his plan was for you and me to shine the light that he put inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that. I want to be part of God's macro goal that everyone would come to Jesus. So I have a plan. I share Jesus. I share the gospel because I want to share the blessings that I've gotten from it. that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. So I encourage you today. Let me leave you with one thing. I encourage you to weaponize your experiences against the enemy, to stop fighting against people and to start fighting for people so that you can become all things to all people so that you can win some. Will you do that today? I hope so, because that is the goal. Would you close your eyes all across this place? With all of these people in here, there's bound to be somebody who hasn't stepped across the threshold of faith, who came in here beaten down, broken down, without hope, lost, hopeless, but could leave here with all of those things changed. I wonder if there's somebody in here who would say, I'm empty, I'm void, I am without form. If you are, God is saying, let there be light. The beautiful thing about salvation is that it is so simple. It's a gift and it's available. It was already paid for. You don't have any bill that comes along with it. There is no debt collector that is going to come. Oh, the enemy will try to come and act like you still owe a debt, but he paid the debt. And the only thing that you need to do is to receive it. You can't pay for it. Cost too much. Cost his life. But when he came back again, he made that accessible to you. And he made it accessible to me. And he said, you've only got to do two things to get it. You've got to confess that you're a unbeliever, but then profess the fact that you believe that Jesus not only can change that, but already has. So if you're here today and you say, Sean, I don't have that. I haven't received his light. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Here's how. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for people to do two things. First is with nobody looking around, I'm going to ask for people in just a moment who don't have a relationship with Jesus to raise their hand and make eye contact with me. Once you've made eye contact with me, you could put your hand down. That's your act of confession. Then secondly, I'm going to say a few lines in a prayer, and then I'm going to pause, and I'm going to ask that everybody in here repeat what it is that I just prayed, because if you do that and you meet it in your heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved. That's you receiving the light. So if you're here with nobody looking around, you say, Sean, I haven't received the light. I want Jesus in my life with nobody looking around. Would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me right now? Thanks, 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 thanks. Anybody miss anybody? Thanks. Boom. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody in here to say these words. Say, Jesus, I've got sin in my life. I don't want it. Take it. Cut through the darkness. Give me your light. I receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. Secondly, I wonder if you're here and you say, I'm a believer, I'm a Jesus guy, or I'm a Jesus girl, but you haven't been fulfilling the goal. You haven't been becoming all things to all people so that you can win a few. See, becoming all things to all people means that you don't regard race or economics or politics. All of those things that our whole world is fighting about, you're gonna tell me I'm not political. Let me just say that. First of all, I'm Canadian. I don't even get to vote. But you're going to tell me that the enemy's going to get some people to go to hell over who running for what? Yeah. Child, please. They're going to be here and gone before you know it. Now, you should vote. You should do that. You should consider what people are doing. But you shouldn't hate somebody who lives next to you because they disagree with you. You should have the light to change the darkness that is within them. Here's what I'll say. I will say, I don't know the data on it. I could be like most pastors and make up a number right now and make you scream. But I will bet you that most of the people in this room don't remember the last time they shared Jesus. You know what that makes you? Greedy. So if you're here and you say, Sean, I haven't been meeting a goal, becoming all things to all people, but I want to. I'm gonna start this week. If that's you, I just want to pop your hand up so that I can pray for you. Yes, yes, yes. God, for so many people in this place, we are going to become whatever it is you ask us to become so that we can reach whoever it is that you ask us to reach, as uncomfortable as it may be at times, as difficult as it may be at times. I pray that we would become you in the flesh, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.